Please remain standing this morning. We will be continuing with the Gospel of Luke, our reading this morning from chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out from them and were washing their nets. And then they got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And Jesus sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was near breaking. And so they signaled to the partners of the other boat, and they came and helped them. And they filled both of the boats, and they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us to all truth. May He guide my words. May He guide our ears and minds that we might be obedient to you this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned, we're going to continue through the Gospel of Luke. And beginning here in chapter 5, we are introduced to another major figure, certainly one of my favorites in the New Testament, fisherman Simon Peter, who was going to become a fisher of men. Now, Luke, if we remember the context, used a rapid series of events in the latter part of chapter 4 with a sort of focused outline that helped us to see how important the authority of Jesus is. And with this morning's reading, I think you'll note that there's a different literary tool or style that Luke uses here, where he gives a rather lengthy story of the encounter between Jesus and Peter. And it'll be this account between our Lord and Peter that will teach us this morning some important lessons about our lives and our mission here as a church. Now, we'll also see how important it is that we remember the context of all four Gospels and how they are weaved together by their common author, the Holy Spirit, to give us a picture of Jesus, His life, His work, and the establishment of His kingdom. You see, both Matthew and Mark don't even mention the miracle of the fish when they give the account of the calling of Peter and Andrew and James and John. But in the Gospel of John, when we come back to this very same scene at the Sea of Galilee after the resurrection, John assumes that we have a full knowledge of this event, as he gives details then at the same location. So you see, here in Luke's account, I believe his aim is to focus on the calling of Peter. Now, all four Gospels have this account. It is the calling of not only Peter, but Peter and his brother Andrew and John and James, the sons of Zebedee. But it's interesting that Luke explains how Jesus came to encounter Peter by referring to the crowds. You see, as we left chapter 4, and Luke is telling us that he's giving an orderly account, so these details are important. As we left chapter 4, Jesus had said to those there in Galilee, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because this is the purpose for which I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So somehow we've moved from Jesus preaching in the synagogues to now where we have vast crowds pressing in upon Him out in the countryside. And we'll see this later in the book of Acts over and over again. It became a common practice that the disciples would take the good news to the synagogues. They would take it to the nation of Israel and then to the Gentiles. And Luke is giving us a picture of that here, where Christ, in His own command to the disciples after the resurrection, told them much the same thing. Remember, the disciples came after Jesus was resurrected, and they're still trying to figure all this out, and they're focused on the nation of Israel. They're focused on getting rid of the Roman Empire and just reestablishing Jerusalem and the temple. And they want to know if Jesus is going to restore the kingdom. But Jesus told them, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, that was a hard thing for the Jews to understand. They had become very narrow and very national in their thinking. So we see here at the beginning of Luke chapter 5, where Jesus has presented the gospel in the synagogues, and we know from chapter 4 that His usual reception from the apostate shepherds was rejection. And Jesus has now moved on to talk to those in the countryside, and He is drawing vast crowds. Now, some of those that He's drawing have saving faith. Some are there just to see the show, like we talked about last week. And as we'll learn later on, many of them were just hanging around for the free food and the things that sort of came with Jesus' ministry. But you see, as we look at what happens with Peter and his fellow fishermen, we see Jesus teaching the disciples that they will take the gospel to the Gentiles and to all the nations of the earth. And He actually begins to teach that even in how He handled this situation. To us, it might just be a ship and a lake and kind of a nice setting. But you see, to the mind of a Jewish person who was really familiar with the Old Testament, this would have seemed just a little strange. You see, because in the Old Testament, it was the land. It was shepherds. It was agriculture. Those were the pictures that God gave for the growth of His kingdom. It was the land, the mountain, Jerusalem, that stood out from among the world. And the Gentiles were represented as the vast sea and the oceans and the places other than the nation of Israel. And in fact, as you go through all of the prophets, they are all from the land and ministered to the land, with one exception: Jonah, the prophet to the Gentiles. The prophet that was sent to Nineveh goes to the sea and is spit up by a great fish. And I'm sure as the disciples began to think about these things, all of this would have become more and more clear to them, that something was changing. Suddenly, we weren't just talking about shepherds and sheep and land. We don't give up those pictures, as we'll see later. But now we suddenly have fishermen and Jesus going out on a lake. Now, Luke passes over what Jesus taught that morning. We can speculate, but we don't know what He taught, because Luke wants to focus on Peter. But before we look at his focus on Peter, I want us to not miss this beautiful picture as well. Here is Jesus, who we know is the creator of all that there is, the sustainer of all that there is, someone who is about to exhibit His power over creation in the great catch of fish. And He takes a few minutes. He has Peter put his boat out just a bit, and He sits and teaches people in the midst of this glorious creation. And I think it's a picture that we need to remember, because there will often be skeptics as we share about Christ and His love for us that are going to come and say, "Well, you know, if this God of yours is real, why doesn't He just come right down here and tell me what I'm supposed to do? And then I'll believe." You know, that's the test that people always want to put out in their skepticism. And we need to be ready always for an answer for the faith that lies within. And we need to address people when they talk like that. And one of the things that we should do is keep stories like this in mind and remind them first that there are many eyewitnesses accounts, just as Peter said in our reading this morning, of people who relate what God did when He appeared and what He said. And then more importantly, for the heart of the skeptic, we also need to point out that when God Himself was here teaching, that many people rejected what He said, right up to the point of the cross, where the religious hypocrites stood there and said, "Well, come on down off that cross and we'll believe that You're the Son of God." Now, I could do an entire sermon on just that concept, but I want to move on because Luke's focus is on Peter, and that's where I want us to keep our focus this morning. You see, after the teaching, after this beautiful picture of Christ instructing people right in His creation, He turns and He tells Peter to go into deep water and let down their nets. Now, we need to remember this is not Peter's first encounter with Jesus. He had been a disciple of John. He had had Jesus over at his mother-in-law's house where her fever had been healed in chapter 4. So it was not as if Jesus just showed up in Peter's life. Peter was beginning to grasp that He was the Son of God. Hadn't fully grasped that yet. Peter's a little slow in the uptake sometimes. But he was beginning to recognize who Jesus was. And this is important because we need to remember the human, if you will, situation here. Peter and Andrew and James and John and the rest of the crew, it tells us, had labored all night long. They had been diligent about their fishing. And they had caught nothing. And now along comes Jesus, the carpenter, and He says, "Why don't we go out about midday," which for anybody that knows anything about fishing is not the best time to go fishing. "And why don't we go out in the deep water," which again, if you know anything about fishing, is not the place to go fishing. And, you know, Peter is the fisherman, and you saw from the reading that he's honest. He says, "Lord, we toiled all night. It's just not a good time for catching fish. And You want us to go where?" But you see, even with his honest objection, Peter then obeyed. And the result was almost immediate. There were enough fish to begin breaking the nets on their boat. They called for help, and the catch was enough to fill both boats to the point of sinking. You see, here's a lesson that we should not miss this morning. And it's pretty simple. Obedience brings blessings. And of course, the antithesis is also true. Disobedience brings curses. That's a theme that runs in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And we have here in this account with Peter one of the most personal and one of the most clear examples of what it means to apply this principle. You see, from a human standpoint, again, this command made little sense to expert fisherman Peter. And it came at a time when they were exhausted if they had fished all night. He could have just added excuse upon excuse. "I'm too tired to fish. Even if we catch anything, I don't think we'd have the strength to bring them in and to dress them." They had their nets out of the boat cleaning them. That's no easy task. Peter could easily have said, "I don't want to get the nets dirty again." He could have had lots of excuses. But he obeyed and he was blessed. Now we're going to see the direct application of this in regards to evangelism as Peter is commissioned to be the fisher of men and spent his life, I'm sure, with this lesson ringing in his mind, even up to the reading that we had this morning where he leaves the saints with his admonition that we were eyewitnesses He highlights the transfiguration on the Mount. But I'm sure as Peter was writing that, all of these things came to his mind. And as a fisherman, this one would have really stuck. However, I don't think we should pass over this important point for us, because this is a place where Peter and the Holy Spirit, through Luke, can teach us some very, very important lessons. Lessons in life where the rubber meets the road, as our auto folks like to say these days. These are areas where we face decisions of Jesus telling us to do something, and maybe we're not sure how it would work. You know, one of the things that comes to mind, we run into it often, we'll have families that are facing certain financial problems. And as officers of the church, one of the first things we'll often do is review, you know, the budget and their financial situation, and to make sure that they're tithing. Now, if you've been there and you see the look on some people's face, if they've not been tithing, they think, that's impossible. I'm in a financial mess. And you want me to add another line item, a big line item, like 10% of my income, to the budget? What sense does that make? It's just as foolish as Peter thinking that he should cast yet another net for fish in the wrong spot on that lake. And you see, what we found over the time is that if they continue to be disobedient, they're going to continue to struggle. And even if they manage at some time to accumulate some worldly treasures and work it out from a human standpoint, they're likely going to end up like the rich man who was blessed with material abundance and simply went out and built bigger barns with no regard for his own soul or the souls of others. And that happens because their focus and their priorities have been wrong from the beginning. It would have been just like Peter saying to Jesus, I'm the fisherman, you're crazy. That probably would have changed Peter's ministry. Those who say, as Peter did, you see, there's nothing wrong with being honest in the Christian life. Those who say, there's no way. There is absolutely no way in the financial situation that we're in right now that we can tithe. We can't do it. But, because it's what Jesus commands, they proceed to do it. And they will find that not only will they have their daily bread, as He promises, but they will have peace of mind. Another area that we run into often is that, you know, just the stuff of life, playing or family or just plain busyness, manages to keep people away from attending the worship services on Sunday and enjoying God's blessings that He wants us to have as we set aside the Lord's Day. If we have people that are struggling with that, we sit them down and we remind them that God's commandment is to not forsake the gathering of His people, and that we are to set aside His day from the other 6 days of the world. And if they're members of the church, we remind them that they've taken vows to that same end. And again, if these people respond with, you know, you have no idea what's going on in my life, there's not enough time in the week to get everything done, I can't possibly set an entire day aside, I would never get everything done. But because it's what God commands, they go ahead and do it. They find out that they are truly blessed. And not only is the Lord's Day a blessing, but they find out that suddenly they have the strength and wisdom to handle the rest of the week. And conversely, if they decide that the busyness and distractions are just too much and they'll get to setting aside the Lord's Day later, not only will they ruin their Lord's Day blessings, but all the rest of the week as well. Another area is married folks coming when they're having problems. And it can be financial problems, it can be relational problems, it can be family problems. Who knows what might be there in a particular situation. But again, the counsel from the Scriptures is always to go back to some simple commands. Are you putting the Lord first in your lives and in your marriage? Are you willing to submit one to another, with the husband loving his wife and the wife submitting to her husband? You see, only this type of simple obedience will restore sanity and marital bliss in the relationship. And it seems too good to be true, like thinking about hauling in all those fish. Because the world tells us that, well, you probably need some special sex therapy, or you need to go to therapy counseling, or you know, you need to pay thousands of dollars. Maybe you need a special getaway weekend or a conference. There's lots of ways to fix the relationship. But all of those, if they ignore the simple commandments of God, are like putting some Neosporin and a Band-Aid on a cancerous growth. You might feel good about it, but it's certainly not doing you any good. Now, I could go on, but I think you get the picture. In just so many areas, whatever struggles and areas of life we're having, God sits in the boat and says, do this. And if we do it, we're going to be blessed. And it's important as we see the lengthy account with Peter that we also see Peter's reaction. Because you see, Luke is using Peter as an example of how we should bow to the authority of Jesus, which is what that latter part of chapter 4 was all about. Here is suddenly a real life, honest to goodness example of what it means. Jesus said, go to the deep and let down the nets. Peter has all of his objections in his mind, but says, at your word, I will do it. All of his experience as a fisherman told him that there was no use in dropping the net in that deep water at midday, especially after they had failed to catch anything in the prime time of fishing. But he simply bowed to the authority of Jesus. And Jesus said, when Peter said, nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Nevertheless, at your word, when God tells us something that is easy to understand, we ought to say, I'll do it. As a result, the story here with Peter suddenly gets very exciting. And in the midst of all of that excitement, Peter realizes, maybe for the first time, just who this Jesus of Nazareth really is. You see, all of a sudden, the quiet little scene has exploded. They go out, and I'm sure Peter was just like we would have been, okay, I'll do it. Not going to catch any fish, but Jesus said to put down the net, so I'm going to put down the net. Just clean this thing. Now I'm going to have to clean it all over again. And they went out, and they let that net down. And wouldn't you have liked to have been there to see the eyes when they put down the net? And wow! All of a sudden, there are fish everywhere. The crew scrambles. They're grabbing the nets. They're holding on. They realize that this catch is so big, they're going to lose the net. It begins to break. So now a couple of them are yelling and screaming at the other boat. And they're saying, get over here. We've got fish. We got lots of fish. And that boat shows up and they're hauling in the nets and they're putting fish in both boats. And it says it got to the point where the fish nearly sunk both boats. We need to get that whole picture. As all of that is going on, Peter suddenly begins to realize how it happened. Peter suddenly began to realize that the Lord of the universe was sitting in his boat. He suddenly realized that this wasn't a lucky catch. It wasn't that Jesus caught a little glimpse of a school of fish out of his right eye. They'd never had to catch a fish like this. This was a miraculous catch. Somebody had directed those fish to get into those nets. And Peter knew who it was. And we find Peter responding to the reality of who Jesus is, just as we should each day or each week as we gather for covenant renewal worship. You see, we are called into His presence, into the presence of the universe, the God of the universe. And we, as Peter, are humbled and confess our sins. It says in Luke's account that Peter fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I am a sinful man, O Lord." Being in the presence of God reminds us of our real character. It happened to Isaiah. We saw it with John in Revelation. We see it here with Peter. And we should experience it each week as we gather into God's presence. Now, after the resurrection and the filling of the church with the Holy Spirit, Peter nor us asked Jesus to depart. We don't start the service by saying, "God, please leave, we're scared." But we should still be in awe, and we are commanded by God to confess our sins. And in both cases, with Peter in that boat and with God gathering us each week, Jesus comes to bring comfort and a commission. Jesus said to Peter, "Do not be afraid." Now understand the implication. He didn't say, "Never mind, Peter. Doesn't matter that you're a sinner." He tells Peter, as he tells all sinners, "Don't be afraid. I'll take care of the sin problem. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And you see, in our worship service, we receive, after we have confessed our sins from the officers of Christ Church, the assurance of pardon. Jesus continues to come and say, "Do not be afraid." The assurance of our pardon and forgiveness comes after we have confessed our sins, and it is part of our journey through Word and Sacrament to be commissioned today as fishers of men. See, as I mentioned earlier, Peter is now commissioned to become a fisher of men. And he and Andrew and John and James are going to respond by leaving all behind to serve Jesus. And I'm pretty sure that Peter and the rest of these fishermen never forgot the powerful lesson that Jesus taught them this morning by the sea. And again, they had toiled all night. They had given everything they could give from their human skill and strength. But they had brought in not a single fish. They listened to the simple command of Jesus. And soon, their boats were filled to overflowing. That's the simple principle that we need to learn. If we're toiling, if we're working, if we're trying to accomplish God's work in our power, we will catch no fish. But if we're following Christ's commands, if we're taking His gospel to people as we're commanded, we will see catches beyond our wildest imaginations. That's the promise to the church. Now, the reason that I personally love Peter is because he's such a great human example for us. You know, there's always those times where his flesh rises up and he had to be admonished with strong rebukes from Jesus and even later on with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. But the Peter that we will see in the book of Acts is greatly used of God and knows from some very personal experiences that all authority and power has been given to Jesus, which ensures Peter's success and our success as fishers of men. The reason that those who really understand the sovereignty of God are so passionate about evangelism, the exact opposite of the attack that is often made. Well, if God has elected, you know, his people from eternity past, who cares? It's going to happen no matter what you do. You see, it's just the opposite. The knowledge that God is in control means that the catch will be sure. Once that net was in the water, there was no question that those fish were going to be in the net. That was the confidence that Peter was able to carry on into his work. That is the confidence that we can carry with our work. Now, it would certainly be edifying to take almost as much time to look at John's account at the same location in John chapter 21, but I'm going to have to leave that for a homework assignment because I just couldn't figure out a way to summarize it and get it in anything that would keep this under a 3-hour sermon. So that's going to be your homework assignment. And as you think about this, as you compare Luke chapter 5 with John chapter 21, again, I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit is the common author of all four Gospels. And He expects us to consider them as a whole. So as you look, you should try to see what is similar. This will be a great family project. The kids can even help with this. Look and see what is similar and what is contrasted as we again see Jesus meeting Peter at the Sea of Galilee after he had fished all night without catching a thing. You can certainly see one similarity, can't you? The Lord's command is followed by Peter, and there is a rich blessing again. A rich blessing that I believe applies to Peter and the world. Because now they actually have a count. They caught 153 large fish, which I believe represents the nations of the world being taken up in the net of the church without it breaking. These saints will be fishers of men. We will be fishers of men. So please take the time to really compare these accounts in Luke chapter 5 and John chapter 21. But where I want us to leave this morning is a little beyond the Gospels. We had as our reading this morning the admonition from Peter in his final epistle. The words that he left the saints that he loved as he was preparing to die. Jesus had told him that he was going to be martyred. And as he sits and pens this last epistle, he has that in his back of his mind, but he wants to leave those saints with an admonition, which we read this morning. And in verse 19, after describing how he was one of many eyewitnesses and how they could explain to people the power of God and all of the wonderful experiences they had, including this great catch of fish, with all of that in his mind, he comes down to remind them in verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the light, the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." If Peter were here this morning, we'd want to hear all the stories. We'd want to reflect. We'd probably have 100 questions. I certainly would want to know what Jesus talked to him about on the resurrection morning. All of those things would be important. But I think Peter would stand here and give us the same admonition that the Holy Spirit had him leave. You have the Word of God. You see, with all of those problems we outlined, the advice is free. You know, Gideon leaves them in motel rooms. Any Christian will get you one. There isn't anybody in America that needs to buy a Bible. They probably all have one sitting collecting dust on the shelves. We have them in our homes, probably by the dozens. When we're facing life's problems, that's where the answers are, and it is available. We can pick it up any morning. We can pick it up any evening. We can go online. We can pull it off of our PDAs. It's everywhere in modern America. And it gives us the answers. If you're following our weekly readings, we read Proverbs chapter 8 this morning, which is the beautiful picture of Lady Wisdom crying in the streets. She's walking up and down the streets of Roseville and Sacramento and Nevada City and any place else where we might be, crying out for people to listen. And Peter simply says, as his final admonition, that we should listen. Our hymn of response this morning is going to be "Rise Again, Ye Lion-Hearted," talking about the ancient saints. Let us heartily sing this song this morning and commit to be the Peters of our day, who will follow our Lord's commands, who will be willing to be fishers of men, no matter what the cost. Let's pray.